We are in Acts chapter 10. We've already gotten all the way up through 23. I'm going to pick up at 23 and a half, if you will, 23. And I'm not going to read the whole section. It's just too much, but we will cover it. We're going to go to about 34. Heavenly Father, bless this word. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, well, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Heavenly Father, please help us today to hear all that has been commanded by the Lord. Make it apply, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to continue in this journey through Acts 10, where God illustrates to Peter and to us that the gospel is for everyone. That's really the main teaching. If you're a BSFer, I'd call that the aim of chapter 10, to let us know the gospel is for everyone. And last week I asked you to pay careful attention to your own journey, to consider your own journey. And I hope you found both comfort and confidence in the realization that your journey has all been part of God's plan for you, a personalized plan for you. No errors, no mistakes. Your sin, my sin, nobody's sin. You've been stumbling in a direction God has for you to go, whether you knew it or not. And recall that Peter had ventured out of his cultural comfort zone and found that God was working in arenas that would have made an Orthodox Jew very uncomfortable and culturally unclean. So Peter's already been on this journey, opening the door to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And still, God repeatedly showed Peter that his grace went beyond ceremonial comforts and confines, really conditions that God himself had commanded and orchestrated. God had declared these things, so there's been a change. What was God doing? What's going on here? Everything's changing. And through a personalized vision from God, Commander Cornelius has sent his trusted messengers to seek out this guy, Peter, and to bring Peter to Cornelius' house. And through another personalized vision from God, Peter has learned that God has abolished the concept of ritual uncleanness, opening a door for Peter to meet with Cornelius while still maintaining a good conscience without compromising. And hence, when God's perfect timing brings Cornelius's messengers to Peter's doorstep, Peter's prepared to say yes to this invitation to travel all the way to Caesarea. And God's fingerprints were really all over these journeys. And if you look, God's fingerprints are all over your journey as well. So let's jump in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, starting at halfway through. And on the next day, he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Okay, over the period of a couple of days, the original party of maybe three travelers has grown now to maybe six or eight travelers going back to Caesarea. I don't know how many people exactly. The Bible's silent about the conversation going on for this day and a half journey to get back there. The normal response for me would be to pump some intel from the servants of Cornelius, like, what's happened? What does he want from me? What's he looking for? What kind of guy is this guy? But we don't know. But what we do know is that during this busy time frame, Cornelius is really has such strong expectation that he's gotten busy himself. He sent out invitations to his neighbors and to his friends. Recall that God had told him that Peter will tell you what you must do. And God is going to use his agent, Peter, to tell them what they must do. And Cornelius, by extension, is thinking, well, I want to hear this, and maybe I want my neighbors and my relatives to come to hear what they must do as well. He's just raw and excited by this. It's a great time. The travel delays has allowed these people to gather. I don't know if he could know exactly when they should arrive, but I imagine he had to feed these people at his house. A bunch of people are waiting there. He had to take care of them. He's just really excited by all this. So verse 24, now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his close friends and relatives. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, for I too am just a man. Okay, Cornelius's heart is so cultivated by God that he can't wait to worship somebody. He is ripe for the pickings. He is prepared. And we have this man in this great position of authority falling at the feet of this person whom God has directed to him. Cornelius doesn't know much, but he's really an open vessel. He's open to whatever God has for him, regardless of reputation, regardless of history, regardless of cultural standing. He just wants more of God. He reminds me of people who are so new to the faith. I just love this. Gunnar's mentioned it several times. We're like, you get together in a prayer group, and all of a sudden they just are just praying raw before God. Maybe they drop a few words that are maybe outside of your religious confines. They're just raw and streetwise, and they're just talking to God. It's just wonderful. It's a genuine, the genuine innocence, it just blesses my socks off when I see people like, oh, I have a connection with God. They don't know the these and the thous. It's just a beautiful thing. Cornelius is unaware of the what he must do. But he is open and willing to whatever God calls him to do. That's a cultivated state of heart. Let me ask you, what about you? Are you an open book before God? Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? Or as the years in the faith diminished your fervor for the Lord, that's so far too common. It's just business. I go to church. I know the routines. Go to Debbie's house once a month. Donut. Okay. It's what we do. Then we go home. Oh, to relive that young, energetic faith. Remember those days when it was exciting and new? Of course, Peter does not let Cornelius worship him. What is key here is that with a clean conscience, Peter enters Cornelius' house. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. I don't think Peter expected to find many people assembled there. One might have expected, after a day and a half journey, to be taken to your room and shown a place to freshen up a little bit, and then maybe to have an after-journey meal to kind of get your stuff together. Maybe like, hey, tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll gather and do whatever. And I just love the urgency and the lack of decorum throughout this story. Cornelius just wants what God has for him. He really, really wants to know what God has for him. They're assembled when Peter walks in. What do you got for us? How long has it been since you really, really wanted to know what God has for you? So what is Peter supposed to tell them? We don't see a reference to a vision here. I mean, there's a vision of don't call things unclean. There's a vision of go with these dudes when they show up, but there's no vision of what to tell Cornelius, is there? I mean, it should be obvious, right? You would know what to tell them. What would you tell these people had you been summoned? Hey, show up to our group. We're going to be there waiting for you. What would you tell them? How do you know? How do you know what to say to those with whom we find ourselves in a divine appointment at the doctor's office waiting room? How do you know? How many times do you find yourself saying, oh, I should have said something. I wasted that opportunity. Oh, missed it. It was so obvious. And if you're that person, we can learn a lesson from Peter's playbook. Verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit his home. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" Peter says, what do you want? What do you need? And this is significant for any of us interested in being used by God in the process of the saving people's souls. And I find this personally convicting for me. Peter doesn't use his position of honor or his automatic credibility to launch into an oration of what he thinks they should hear. Rather, he essentially asks Cornelius, what do you want? What's your need for me? What's going on, guys? The Bible tells us in James 1, he says, "You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak." Quick to hear and slow to speak. And you've seen this. You're in this Christian sharing group or this Bible study or this Sunday school class, and someone takes a step of transparency and they share an issue that's heavy on their heart. And rather than waiting for them to finish their point and get to the heart of the matter, some well-meaning, very enlightened person begins with, "Well, I know what you need. You just need more faith. I have the answer to your problem." You ever been there? Have you ever been that person? What a way to shut down a conversation, right? You know that person's never going to share openly again. Not going to happen in this group. Listen, we must be willing to listen for a person's real question or need if we're to provide the truths that transform. I got to tell you, cops are the worst at this. I can see that because I'm a cop. I mean, we get the radio call, 415 family, whatever. And as we're driving there, we're thinking to ourselves, I've been to this call 1,000 times, 10,000 times. I already know what the end product's going to be. I don't really need to listen to them. In fact, as they start to talk, I can finish the conversation for them and then give them the advice so I can get on the next one. We're the worst. And they're like, "You didn't listen to me." And sometimes if you listen, you find, oh, wait, there's a different nuance. Oh, this means a different way. There's another part. We've got to learn to listen. It's important to learn about the journey that the other guy has traveled before we venture in trying to guide them on their journey. Their journey does not look like your journey. The answers given to you may not be right, may not be the answers for them at this time. We must show a real interest in our fellow travelers before we overwhelm them with our personal tidbits of wisdom. We do this with our kids, parents. We do it all the time, don't we? I know more. I can get this efficiently. Come on, move on. Ephesians 4 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So Peter patiently waits for Cornelius to tell him, what do you want? And Cornelius shares, verse 30. "Well, 4 days ago, about this hour, I'm praying at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you and to stay, he is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea, and so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord to speak.'" So Peter has now gauged how much or how little he should share with this group. But before that, let me give you a principle. What we learn here. We know that the gospel is for everyone. We know this. But people won't care about what you know until they know that you care about them. People don't care what you know until they know that you care about them. You've seen this. It's great to have a prepared gospel message. Everyone should. 4 points for the elevator, maybe 10 points for a 30-minute bus ride. I mean, have some knowledge of what to share. But we must be willing to modify our gospel sharing method based on the needs of the moment and the needs of the actual individual person we meet. You ever felt like when people were sharing the gospel with you, were kind of like a number, like punch, 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 next. Learning to listen to what a person wants and to what their perception of their need is enables you to minister to that need in such a way that opens the door to a more fuller gospel presentation later. Now, recently, I really messed this up. I blew this one. I'm sitting in my office doing my thing when one of my young deputies sits down and starts talking, and he says, "Hey, you know, I got to tell you, I really value going to church. I mean, I don't believe in God or anything, but I really think what you learn in church is really good for me and probably good for society as a whole." Okay, well, that's not the dumbest thing I've ever heard, but it's very close to it. You know, I have about 40 years on him. And so did I show him the buffoonery of such a philosophy? And I tried to logically, you know, kind of Charlie Kirk it, logically lead him to the spiritual truth while not understanding the journey that had actually brought him to this conclusion. I have no idea why he thinks that. I know why I think he would dumbly think that, but I don't know why he thinks that. And I'll tell you, he wanted none of it. He was trying to escape that conversation, was out the door. And I just knew, my heart was heavy, like, gosh, I blew that one. More recently, I'm working on this very sermon. I'm sitting in my office, and one of my deputies just wanted to sit and talk. They do that sometimes. And he explained to me how he had been raised in if I said it, you'd know it, a very well-known, super solid church in this county. But he was now a Roman Catholic. This time, I began to ask him about his journey rather than bombard him with doctrine and truth. And it was a much more fruitful conversation. It really was. In fact, we were so tight that he actually introduced me to his other deputy partner, who is half Catholic and half Muslim. I can't wait for that conversation. I want to know that journey. It's much easier to confidently share the gospel when we begin by believing that God has already put this person on a journey, on a pathway toward their need for the gospel, whether they realize it or not. You got another journey. Listening for that need, asking questions that reveal that need, gives you both a gauge in how much of the gospel is appropriate for the moment and a foothold of credibility in their eyes in the message that you share. They know you care about them. So Cornelius, what's the journey? Is it a sick kid? Is it a strained marriage? Is it fear of your financial future? Is it a general sense of anxiety? I'm worried. Or maybe it's this unusual, persistent passion to know how I got here and the purpose of my life. Jesus is the answer to each of these and so much more. But we can't show a person their need for Jesus unless we begin at the need that they have, not our preconceived idea of that spiritual need. Now, if you're from a teaching background, you'll recognize this as the law of the lesson. New truths must be related to or built upon the truths we already know. The law of the lesson. We got to know something about people to help them to the next level, but that takes listening. People won't care what you know until they know that you care about them. So let me ask you, how can you show a new acquaintance that you actually care about them? I got to tell you off the cuff, my first answer was, I guess first I have to care about them. Yeah, oh gosh, I got to work on that one, huh? When have you been guilty of answering the question that the person is not really asking? And how can you develop, how can you begin to develop a confident awareness that God has already been journeying with the people that you meet? Divine appointments are really more common than you may think. I'm certainly guilty of a failure to recognize the bigger purpose in the preordained appointments God has brought me to while I'm in the grocery store line or at the DMV or even at church. But the divine appointments are there. And we all need to make it part of our daily prayer to ask God to develop in us a sense of divine appointment as we meet new people daily. That, and we need to practice. Practice? Yeah, practice these things. Try this today. Is it like Donut Sunday or anything today? Is there any reason for people to hang around? You guys hang around forever, so it's like normal here. Okay. Practice this. This is today. You're in a safe practice zone here, okay? Practice this. After service today, real simple, a lot of new faces here. Ask someone new to you, hey, what brought you here today? Is that hard? That simple. I know somebody to say, well, my car, I know. And then just listen. Now, okay, this is a cop trick. You can't tell anyone this, okay? This is advanced detective investigative stuff. I've been using this for years, and it works. You say, what brought you here today? And after it seems like they finished their answer, you say, oh, tell me more about that. Oh, tell me more about that. And you know what they'll probably do? They'll start to tell you more about that. It's the darndest thing. Just listen. And when I'm out at work, when I'm conducting interviews, interrogations, whatever you want to call them, I sometimes say, tell me more about that 15 or 20 times. And you know what they do? They keep telling me more about themselves. It's just an amazing thing. That's for free, okay? Learning how to listen, actively listen. The gospel is for everyone. But people won't care what you know until they know how much you care about them. So learn to listen. Now, Peter has listened to Cornelius. Now he has an understanding of the God-ordained journey that Cornelius has traveled. He has the context, and he can more clearly see how his own journey has dovetailed into Cornelius's journey. This is making some sense now. Okay. And so he begins to share, verse 34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. I most certainly understand now. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And I just love this. Peter does not say, I know what you must understand. I know what you need. Rather, Peter is amazed at what God is showing him. When is the last time that you actually learned something from the person who was less spiritual than yourselves? Oh, that's a good one. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. And I don't care the source of truth. I value truth however God brings it to me. The most loving thing you can do for me, if I'm wrong about something, is let me know I'm wrong. Just a fact. I don't need to be right or to win the argument. I want truth. Is that you? I want truth. And now Peter's conversation continues as he begins to share God's message to the sons of Israel with the Gentiles too. The Gentiles get this as well. Verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. Now, this is just amazing to me that without the internet, without cell phones, without TV, the works of Jesus had become well known throughout all of Judea and beyond. How does God do that? I mean, don't you think that for the sake of efficiency, Jesus should have come after Starlink? I mean, the message could have gone out quicker, right? God's just so inefficient. He's amazing. And here's the gospel. Catch this. Number one, Jesus was sent by God. Verse 38, look. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Number two, Jesus died for our sins. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. Point number three, Jesus risen from the dead. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Point number four, there is a judgment a-coming. Verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge over the living and the dead. Point number five, we can escape the judgment only by simple faith, trusting or believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Isn't that great? He gave him a nice 5-point gospel, didn't he? Right there. And if you're like me, you sometimes think that you don't have the answer for the multitudes of journeys attached to the people that we meet. I mean, what do I have to offer the PhD or the judge or the actor or the supermodel or the drug addict or the multimillionaire or the admiral or the centurion? What do I have to offer them? Who am I? The principle here is simple. You ready? The simple gospel, is powerful and effective for saving all souls. The simple gospel is powerful and effective for saving all people on journeys. The simple gospel is enough. It's enough. The key to presenting the gospel in an effective manner is not in your ability to sell or to convince. Rather, it's in God's ability to prepare the hearts of all of these and so many more so that they are ready to receive the gospel when it's brought to their doorstep. That's the power of the gospel, not you. God came down to earth to save us from the judgment our sin deserves. That's everyone. And through Jesus, God died for our sins on the cross and paid the penalty that our sin deserves. And to prove this point, Jesus got back up alive, risen from the dead. And a lot of people saw this, and it wasn't done in secret. And to benefit from this sacrificial death on our behalf, each one of us must choose to put our trust or belief or faith in Jesus. That's what saves us. Isn't that great? The simple gospel is powerful and effective for saving souls. It's enough. So let me ask you, how has the simplicity of the gospel been effective in your journey? And who's trying to make you feel stupid for your belief in such a simple gospel? Look down their nose at you. And from whom are you intimidated, causing you to think the gospel's too simple for them? God's got them on a journey. The gospel's for everyone. And the simple gospel is the answer for anyone and everyone. No one is too special. No one's too smart. No one's too good. No one's too bad for the benefit of the simple gospel. The text shows us this very thing. Look at verse 44. The Gentiles are all saved here. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to this message. And all the circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. You see, Peter wasn't even done with his presentation when God called him to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. God is making things happen now. Peter, you're move aside. These people were genuinely, publicly converted by the message spoken by Peter and by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Something had happened. And catch that the Jewish believers, those who had not benefited from the vision that Peter had, were utterly amazed that God was clearly working in these people who had not been circumcised. I mean, yeah. Gentiles can become Christians, but they have to become Jews first, right? No. Really? Yeah. The gospel was indeed available to all people, not just to Jewish people. And in this case, there was an outward sign of the inward filling of the Holy Spirit, verse 48. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Oh, that's like Acts chapter 2. Look, it's like the same thing. Hey, maybe it's real. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues. And Paul tells us that speaking in a foreign tongue was but one of the many potential gifts of the Spirit, which demonstrated the Holy Spirit was at work in a person's life. Every believer at the moment of conversion, receives the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8 says it this way, tells us, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, everyone can be fully Christian, 100%, not on a journey. You're a Christian. And Peter reacts this way. Then Peter answered, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. And I've heard Pastor Gunner teach this many times that baptism does not save anyone. Rather, a saved person should get baptized. And this passage supports that. Peter is saying here that he recognizes that these Gentiles are now fully saved people just as Jewish believers could be. And it's really noteworthy, and it's going to come up again, that Peter does not say, let them now be circumcised. But rather, that's a later lesson Gunner will cover. Excuse me. So what we need to see is this. While the gospel is for everyone, principle here, while the gospel is for everyone, people are not saved by our words, but by a working of the Holy Spirit. People are not saved by your words, but by a working of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a miracle. Both the passage shows us, and your life journey supports this, that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who prepares a person's heart and their mind to be open to the truth of the gospel. A preparation process has taken place to that point. Some more fun than others, some more painful than others, but there's a process. And I encourage everyone to know the points of the gospel. 3 points, 5 points, whatever you want to do. Know a gospel presentation. Know some verses. Know how to share your faith. I'm totally down with it. Practice the points in front of a mirror, out loud. Use words. Or for goodness sakes, just memorize John 3:16. Everyone. Still, regardless of your ability to speak clearly or your tendency towards confused mumbling, it's not your words that will bring a person to salvation. Rather, it's a divine work of the Holy Spirit of God that God uses us as his agents in participation and sharing the gospel with all people is a super privilege. What an honor. for pigs like us. Good night. But don't think the responsibility rests on you. Oh, I missed an opportunity. God's a lot bigger than that. That said, the Holy Spirit doesn't actually need our help in generating the right mood music or the right lighting. I don't think a worship smoke generation machine is in our future. The gimmicks. The Holy Spirit moves when and how he chooses. It's what he does. Okay, application. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Who have you recently met who's on a Holy Spirit-generated journey toward realizing their need for the gospel? They're not there yet, but you can sense they're on the journey. I used to call these people pre-Christians. I got this. I was early days of my police car. I had these different partners, and some of the people we go to calls with, they may not be like saints, but they're good warriors. And as you're talking about life and different things, you can sense their need for the gospel. And you just get a sense. And years later, I'd say, you know, hey, I didn't share the gospel, but that person got saved. And then that person got saved. And I started realizing that the Holy Spirit gives us a hint that, hey, someone's on a journey. Someone's on a journey. Get used to that. Does that bring someone to mind to you? A neighbor, coworker, partner? How can you show that person, not the gospel, how can you show that person that you genuinely care about them? You see, I knew about their journey because they knew I cared about them and we talked about their life. And I could tell. And sometimes 25, 35 years later, they'd call me, hey, I just got saved. Like, oh yeah, I kind of sensed something. Pay attention to that little voice, folks. Will you practice, hey, what brings you here today? Oh, tell me more about that. Watch how it changes your life. I mean, how many times have you been slowed down at work because you started a conversation with the people you're servicing and you get their life story? You know, it's just God postures us little reflectors of Jesus in the most unusual places, places I can't go to, but you can, and you can't go to my places, and you get into their lives. Agents of the gospel. Tell me more about that. And perhaps you are that person who has been going through a journey that is just so difficult. You're just at the end of yourself today. It's just, oh Lord, not another one. Can I strongly encourage you to share your struggles with someone here today? It's a safe place. Grab somebody and link up and just say, here's where I'm at. And let them just love on you. Will you bless us by allowing us to care for you? It's a beautiful thing. You see, Jesus is the answer for your journey today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths in here. But we thank you for the living things going on here. The Holy Spirit of God in this place. The God who tracked each of us down or is tracking us down for the sake of your glory and our good. Oh, Father, would you make us people who listen to other people's journeys? Would you make us effective at sharing your gospel and being involved in the work that you do? And Lord, would you let someone take a risk today and open their heart and their mind to somebody else here and just invite them into their lives that we might each learn something from one another and know you better. For your good, for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.